Psalm 23, this is God's holy and perfect word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Oh, beloved, last time we were under the hearing of Psalm 23 together as a congregation, we considered our great pastor, the Lord Jesus, and his perfect pastoral ministry, his shepherding ministry for his people. And we considered those great blessings that are enumerated there and listed out in verses 2 and 3. It's the ultimate picture, isn't it, of pastoral peace. Those verses are all quiet, peaceful blessing. Reminds us of that picture of glory in Isaiah 65. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. That picture of gospel peace and blessing. To be someone who's lying down in green pastures and beside quiet waters with a restored soul walking in paths of righteousness. What a beautiful picture it is. And we do know, even in our own lives, something of the experience of those kind of mountaintop seasons in life, where things are quiet and things are peaceful. But before we come to the eternal holy mountain of glory, there will be valleys to go through as well. And so after the quiet waters and green pastures and soul-restoring rest of verses 2 and 3, David goes on to speak of another place in verse 4. But his point is captured in the first word. Just one word in Hebrew, but it's translated differently in English. Even though. Or in the Old King James, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, his point is really captured in those opening words, isn't it? The circumstances may change dramatically, but the blessing continues. That's his point. The blessings of verses 2 and 3 continue on no matter where he goes, no matter where he walks, no matter what valleys he has to travel through in this life, even though. But he goes on to speak of this dark valley. And we can see from this fourth verse of Psalm 23, first, that circumstance anticipated, as he anticipates the times in life, his life, and the lives of God's people, when we go through these valleys, the circumstance anticipated. But then we see the confidence expressed. And lastly, a beautiful picture of the comfort that he experiences. Well, let's look a little more closely first at the circumstance anticipated here. It's the valley of the shadow of death. That's the way it is often translated in English. Literally, it's that word valley, but it pictures a steep valley, a deep gorge, a narrow gorge. And then it says a valley of deep darkness. It's really what the Hebrew says here, deep darkness. And that's a picture of those times in life that are distressful. There are times of great difficulty for God's people. They may be times of extreme danger in one way or another. The word here used for deep darkness is used aptly of even the dark rings under a person's eyes. Job 16:16, my face is red with weeping. Deep shadows ring my eyes. The experiences that we can go through, these dark places, can be expressed even in our bodies. And we've seen people like that. We've looked in the mirror and seen it ourselves. When there are things that you're going through that are weighing so heavy on your soul, it's expressed in your body. Maybe you can't eat, you can't sleep. And the dark shadow here is the physical, literal dark shadow under your eyes. So that when you meet someone, they say, what's going on? What's happening in your life? This word is used 10 times in the Old Testament. It's used 7 times in the book of Job. 7 times in the book of Job. And you can understand why. When you think of what Job experienced, what Job walked through, the valleys that he walked through. And it's there in the book of Job particularly that this word, deep, dark shadow, is connected with death. Job 38:17. Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? And so it's appropriately translated here. It's a possible translation that this deep darkness is that darkness of death. It's the way that it's spoken of at times. So what is David saying here of this circumstance in his life that he anticipates, that he is thinking about, that even though he might be brought to such a place? Well, it's speaking of those dark times. We call them dark providences. We're hemmed in a narrow gorge. It's a place that's dark. We can't seem to see the light. It's cold. There's no warmth. It's gloomy. It's so dark you can feel lost. Like you're wandering around without a guiding light. And this is not a strange circumstance for God's people to experience. From lions' dens to prison cells, God's people have walked through dark valleys. In this world, you will have tribulations, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But we're not preserved from going through those times in life, and God has His purposes in them. So if you tonight, beloved, are in a dark season, if you read this, the valley of the dark shadow, and that's where you are tonight, a shadow land, then listen to David's words. They're God's word for you tonight. But maybe right now, presently, you're not in a dark place. Well, we will have those times. They will come. even at least when we ourselves come to die, when it is that literal shadow of death. And death, friends, is a valley whose shadow should not be underestimated by the people of God. Who knows but those who have gone through it, how dark it is. We need to be sympathetic with our brethren always, but often too we need to be sympathetic and compassionate to them when they're dying. And maybe when they say things and express things, and you know, you'd almost be tempted to say, where's your faith? You know better. But it's dark. And it's hard. So we all need these words tonight, no matter who we are. We need to learn and remember these words. Because in this circumstance, we also have David's confidence expressed. The second point. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's his confidence. He will not be afraid of evil things. No fear, he says, not even in death. How is that possible? Well, we know that some people have no fear, even of death, but it's based in ignorance, willful ignorance. Ignorance, the denial of judgment and eternity. They say, you ask them about death and judgment, they say, I'm not afraid of that. And we don't commend them for that. We pity them for that. We say how foolish that is, my friend, not to be afraid of that. And not just physical death, but the death that physical death points to, eternal death and hell. Jesus prayed great sweat drops of blood that cup would be taken from him. How stupid for a human being not to be afraid of death if he's on his own, apart from Christ. David has confidence, you see, not contrary to reality, but in the face of reality. It goes back to verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It goes back to Jesus Christ. How can someone walk through the valley, a deep, dark valley, even the valley of the shadow of death, and not be afraid? It's because of the gospel. It's the only way. Isaiah 9:2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus came in John 8:12 and spoke again to the people and said, I am the light of the world. And in John 11, you remember at Lazarus's grave, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. How can Jesus be the resurrection and the life? How can he defeat death and remove the fear of death from his people? It's because he took death on himself in his own sinless body and soul. Jesus saves his people from death and the fear of death by himself going through that outer darkness himself for us. Remember Matthew 22:13 in the parable, the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the outer darkness of the judgment of God, his wrath against sin. And that's the way it's pictured. That's one of the pictures. Utter, outer darkness. And what happened, boys and girls, when Jesus was on the cross? Remember, it was the middle of the day. It was about the sixth hour. They started at 6 a.m., so that's noon. That's high noon. It was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. That was God using the universe as the object lesson of what his son was experiencing. That for his people, in the place of his people, he was in that place. The sun, the righteous one, was in that place of outer darkness. The light of the world in the outer darkness. For us and for our salvation, if we're trusting in him. This is what Jesus has done. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's why David can say, I fear no evil. Because evil will never have the last word in his life, not even physical death. And whatever else may be dark in our lives will not have the last word because of Christ. He's conquered the evil, and he will bring good out of evil things. We know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Ephesians 5:8 says of believers, for you were once darkness. Not even you were in the darkness, you were darkness in our lives apart from Christ, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. When we go through the deep, dark valleys, even the valley of the shadow of death, we go through as the children of light, united to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We will never walk in absolute darkness. We may be in the valley of the shadow of darkness, but the believer is never again in the darkness. Jesus was in the darkness for us. We never go there. Ever. What a blessing. It's the valley of the shadow, but it's not the darkness. If we're without Christ, if people are without Christ, they're without hope. And then in this life, when unbelievers go through dark times, those shadows of darkness in this life are only foreshadows of that outer darkness. Jude, it speaks in verse 13 of those outside of Christ to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. But we've been saved from that. And even though we walk through a dark place, we're not in the darkness in that way anymore. And that's why we don't need to be afraid. In 1624, Elizabeth Melville, who was known to history as Lady Culross, wrote to Mr. William Rigg of Edinburgh. He was being imprisoned in a castle. And I've told you this story before. The castle was named Blackness. He was being held there because he refused to take the Lord's Supper kneeling down. And that was tied into what they believed about the elements and worshiping the elements. After that practice was introduced into the churches of the city. But she wrote, Lady Culross wrote to Mr. Rigg and said this, that though he was in the darkness of blackness, he was not in the blackness of darkness. And that's it. And that's true for us as well. You may be in the darkness of blackness, but if you're a child of God, you're not in the blackness of darkness. I will fear no evil. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We fear the sovereign God who is able to save us through every and any circumstance. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, 1 Peter 3:14. Christians are not to live a life of fear. We're not to be afraid. And the way to overcome those fears is not to look the fears in the face, but to look Christ in the face. And go back and see who is Christ and what has he done? What are his promises? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. I will fear no evil. Boys and girls, if you're a Christian, you don't need to be afraid of the dark. I used to be afraid of the dark. I didn't like the dark. But as Christians, we don't need to be afraid of the dark, do we? Even the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to be afraid. Former pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia was a man named Donald Barnhouse. And one of his biographers writes of him that when his wife died, he left him with young daughters to raise alone. But this biographer says, Barnhouse did something that I could never do. He conducted his own wife's funeral. And it was while driving to that funeral that he realized that he had to say something to explain all this to his girls, to somehow put in perspective for them something which he himself was struggling with. And they stopped at a traffic light while driving to the funeral. It was a bright day and the sun was streaming into the car and warming it. But a large truck pulled up next to them, and the shadow that came from that truck darkened the inside of the car. It was then that he turned to his daughters and asked, "Would you rather be hit by the shadow or by the truck? Would you rather be hit by the shadow or by the truck?" One of them responded, "Oh, Daddy, that's a silly question. The shadow can't hurt you. I would rather be hit by the shadow than by the truck." It was then that he tried to explain to them that their mother had died and that it was as if she had been hit by a shadow. It was as if Jesus had stepped in the way in her place. And it was he who had been hit by the truck. He quoted the familiar words of Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Beloved, this was David's confidence. And it's the confidence of believers throughout the ages. We don't need to be afraid of the dark, boys and girls. You remember Psalm 139. "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you." Darkness isn't dark to God. What does that mean for us? That's what David goes on to speak about. This is his comfort that he experiences. Why not be afraid when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? This is why. "For you," he says to the Lord, "are with me. For you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." It's the comfort of God's presence. I was speaking to my older brother, Jeff, recently, and he was on a trip in the UK, and he was telling me of some of his experiences walking through some of the rough parts of Glasgow and Edinburgh. I don't know what he was doing. That's where he was. And there's some dodgy places in those cities. But you know what helped him, what comforted him? He was with a friend. He wasn't alone. He was able to walk through those streets, those dark streets, with someone else, and that was a great comfort and encouragement to him. But David says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. Isaiah 43, God promises, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The darkness is not dark to him. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us, and he's given us the Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Our shepherd Jesus is always with us. His sheep are unsnatchably, if that's a word, they are unsnatchably in his hand. And he goes on to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I suppose that may just be a poetic way of saying that the shepherd is with us, and it's just describing a shepherd in a general way. But rod and staff appear throughout Scripture to give specific comfort. A rod, maybe if we want to think of it, there are different Hebrew words here, but a rod may be something more like a club. You know, I imagine when David fought the lion and fought the bear, he didn't just hit them with his bare hands. I think he probably had like a rod in his hand. And a staff, boys and girls, you can think of something like a walking stick. I have two walking sticks in the corner of my study that someone in the congregation made for me. And I love walking with a walking stick. You might pick up a stick when you go walking through the woods, do you? I almost always do. That's like a staff. And a shepherd would have rods and staffs, and that's what David says. These rods and staff, the rod and staff of Jesus, give him comfort. Well, what's he speaking about? Well, the rod is a picture of rule and sovereign authority in Scripture. Psalm 2:9, you will rule them with an iron scepter. Psalm 110:2, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter, your rod, from Zion. He will rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus is sovereign, the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. All power and authority is given. He must continue to rule until all his enemies are under his feet. That's the rod that's with us of his sovereign authority. It's a picture of care. Leviticus 27:32, the entire tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. That's the way a shepherd would count his livestock. One by one, as they went through, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, he'd go through that way. Well, this is a picture under the rod of Jesus that he knows his sheep by name. He counts his people, and he knows his sheep by name. It's his covenant faithfulness, Ezekiel 20:37. I will take note of you as you pass under my rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. God's unbreakable faithfulness to his own promises are pictured in this rod, and also just his care for his people. Micah 7:14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance. Feed, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago. He feeds us and nourishes us. It's also a rod of correction at times. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Jesus' rod comforts us because we know that there are times when what he's doing is correcting us, and it's for our good. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Sometimes the dark valleys that we go through are chastisements for us. Even if it's not directly a chastisement for sin, it's a sanctifying place to be as the Lord corrects us by his rod. And the staff, as we mentioned, like a walking stick, boys and girls, is a picture of support and help. Look now, you are depending on Egypt, God says to his people of old. That splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. People leaning on whatever they're leaning on will be like a splinter in their hand. But this is what the Lord Almighty says of his people, even in glory, Zechariah 8:4. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a cane in the hand because of his age. But it's that picture of support and help. And this is why David is comforted, you see, by the rod and staff of Christ. Christ's sovereignty over us and our circumstances and even over all of his and our enemies. And Christ's strength under us, supporting us. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The rod, whatever circumstance you're in, this is how you are to be comforted as a Christian. The rod of Christ's authority is over this. His sovereign providence and his sovereign protection from all evil. And his staff comforts us, his support and sustaining and strengthening grace. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And nothing has overtaken you. It's not common to man, but with it God gives a way of escape. He will not tempt you more than you can bear. The rod and staff of our shepherd. Pastor G. Campbell Morgan was once quoted as saying, "What we do in a crisis always depends on whether we see the difficulties in the light of God, which is what we should do, or if we see God in the shadow of the difficulties. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." See the difficulties in the light of God. Charles Spurgeon said the 23rd Psalm, in this fourth verse in particular, is not worn out. It is as sweet in a believer's ear now as it was in David's time. Let the novelty hunters say what they will. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me."